So if you would turn to the book of Jonah, if you were here this morning, you know, earlier this morning, you know that we began, and actually Pastor Ken just told you this, we began our translation project with the Jirai people with the books of Ruth and Jonah. So they have been much on my mind over the last few months, and I particularly enjoyed studying the book of Jonah. So I want to share with you some of what I learned as I studied and as we translated. The book of Jonah, if you have a pew Bible, that's page 774. And my sermon has two parts. The first part is a word study on the word evil. And the second part, we're going to bear down a little bit on one particular verse where Jonah talks about the character, the heart of God, in particular his response to evil people. So we're going to start by talking about evil in the book of Jonah, and then God's response to evil. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Lord, you are a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. You are a God who turns away from doing harm, from the disaster that our sin deserves, and instead give us Christ. Make us sons and daughters. May we rejoice as we read about your mercy today. May we become like you as your word dwells in us richly. These things I pray in the name of your Son, our Lord. Amen. One of the messages in the book of Jonah, and this will be the message of my sermon this morning, is that because God is merciful, he eagerly turns from bringing on us the disaster that our evil deserves. Because God is merciful, he eagerly turns from bringing on us the disaster our sin deserves when we repent, when we turn from that sin. That's one of the messages of the book of Jonah. Before we get to that, I want to walk through the book of Jonah and look at how evil surfaces in the book of Jonah. We're going to do this kind of like a word study. I'm going to take you through most of the places in the book where the word evil shows up. And in your translation, you won't always see the word evil or wickedness. And so I'll point it out to you what word is being used to translate the Hebrew word that we often translate as evil or wickedness. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for its evil has come up before me." Some of your translations say wickedness, perhaps. That's the first time this word shows up in the book. Verse 7. Jonah, of course, he does arise, like God tells him, but he doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He does not want to go and preach to the Ninevites. He's on a boat. You know this. I think you all know this story. He's on a boat. God hurls a storm onto the sea. The boat wants to break up. It's about to break up, and the sailors cry out in despair. Let's see verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil," some translations say calamity or harm, "this evil has come upon us." Same word. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And verse 8, you have the same word, evil. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." Now we skip to chapter 3. Eventually, Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he preaches against their evil. And he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And astonishingly, miraculously, the people of Nineveh repent. Let's look at verse 8. I'll start in verse 7. From the least to the greatest, they repent, including the king himself, who issues a proclamation calling on the people of Nineveh to turn from their sin, turn from their evil ways, and to put on sackcloth to show their mourning, to show their lowness before the Lord. This proclamation says, we'll start in verse 7, by the decree, the middle of verse 7, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his, and there it is, evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the, what does your translation say? Disaster, same Hebrew word. God turned from the evil that he said he would do to them. In English, we can't say evil because evil has a very strong connotation of something that you shouldn't do. So God can't do evil. But in the Hebrew word has a broader range, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So it's using the same word for human evil and for the disaster that God brings on that human evil, and he did not do it, verse 10 says. And then chapter 4, verse 1, God relents, God shows mercy to Nineveh, and Jonah's response, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. So two times you have this word in chapter 4, verse 1. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. That is, he was very, very displeased. And then verse 6 of chapter 4. So Jonah's sitting to the east of the city. He's watching to see what will happen. It's very hot. God appoints a vine to grow up over him. To save him from the heat, from the hot wind, from the sun bearing down on him. And that's what we're told, that's what we're seeing in verse 6. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant. Here's an interesting translation story. There are two different ways to translate this word plant, and I actually don't remember what they are right now. The old Latin translation that was used in the early church, post-apostolic but still early church, the old Latin translation translates this word with a particular plant. I forget what it is. When Jerome came along and made a new and better translation of the Bible, what's now called the Latin Vulgate, he translated this word with a different kind of plant. And it said that riots broke out in Alexandria because of his translation of this particular word. So accuracy matters, but you have to be careful when you translate, if you translate differently from what people are expecting. Okay, so there's a plant, whatever the plant may be, a plant grows up. It came up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his, what word do you see? Discomfort. If you look at the footnote, if you have an ESV Pew Bible, you see there's a footnote that says, or evil, same Hebrew word, to save him from his evil or from the evil that he's experiencing. And there are one or two other places in the book of Jonah that also have this word, evil. There are, I think, three different ways we can see the word, this particular word, being used in the book of Jonah. The first one is the way we normally think of evil, and that is moral evil. Moral evil. That is the bad things that people do. In Jerai, the word that we translate for evil, the word is sant. So the first time I heard my teacher use this word, we were riding a motorcycle on a dirt road, and he said that the road was sant. So I asked him later, what is that word? What does it mean? And he says, well, it means it's an old road and it has it's not a good road. It's an evil road. So in Jirai, this word can be used to talk about something that's not the way it should be. That something a road should be smooth and easy to ride on. It should be smooth and straight. So a road that's not smooth and straight is evil. It's not living up to what it was created to be. That's what moral evil is. That's what human evil is. God created us whole and good and healthy, morally healthy, and we are, because of our choices, because of Adam's choice, which we inherited in our own evil hearts, our ways, our paths are full of potholes. Our own hearts are riddled with potholes. We are not what we should be. We are evil. We can look out and we can see human moral evil all around us. We see what we read about in the book of Judges. We see evil called good and good called evil. That's not the way it should be. Our society is, can I say, full of potholes. It's not what human society is supposed to be. And it's really easy, especially now in this generation, to look outside these church walls, look outside of ourselves and see lots of evil. And it's easy to identify. And we say, that's very evil. This is Jonah's perspective on Nineveh, and he was right. Nineveh was a very evil city. And America, in many ways, has become a very evil place. What we often don't do, or we might be reluctant to do, and something that, as far as we can see in the book of Jonah, Jonah never did, is to look into our own hearts and see that the same evil, the same lack of wholeness that we see on a large screen in our society is also present in our own hearts, or I should say present in the flesh that indwells us. So we have many of the same inclinations away from wholeness, away from acting in the way that God created us to act, that we see in society around us that we look at and we actually get upset about. And so while I might talk about, well, look at how they're redefining gender in America, look at abortion, look at all of this evil around us, it's easy for me to look at my own evil, my irritability with my wife and kids, my pride, my pleasure at being praised, I could list many, many things for you. Those of you who know me well could list many things that I wouldn't like to mention. And, you know, those things don't upset me quite as much as the really awful things that other people are doing around me. But it's all moral evil. It's all potholes in this good world that God created. So that's the first way that we see the word evil being used, moral evil. The second way we see the word evil being used is in the sense of destruction or harm. So you can see the connection here. If something isn't the way it should be, if something started out good and then it stops being good like it was before, then it's been destroyed. It suffered harm. So this is the term that's used for God inflicting destruction, bringing judgment on evil people. Human evil deserves evil. When we destroy God's good creation, God's good world, we deserve to be destroyed. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 13 use a different Hebrew word to make the same point. It says that man had, in the ESV it says, corrupted his way on the earth. You could say man had ruined his way on the earth. And then in verse 13, God says that he will ruin man from the earth. He uses the same Hebrew word to talk about human evil, the way that man had ruined his path on the earth, and then God's appropriate just judgment on that, he would ruin man off of the earth. We see the same thing in the book of Jonah. Man's evil deserves evil or destruction from God. Disaster. So you have moral evil, you have disaster, and then you have displeasure. So the third sense of the word in the book of Jonah is displeasure, and you see it in chapter 4 when Jonah, it was evil to him, a great evil. He was very displeased. And the plant grew up to save him from his evil, that is, his displeasure. So this is the sense of our experience, our internal experience of evil in the world around us. And so when we see things that aren't the way they should be, and it bothers us, the book of Jonah, Hebrew can also call that evil. It's evil to us, and that means we're displeased with it. And I think we need to, I think one of the reasons that this word evil is showing up through the book of Jonah is for us to contrast Jonah's own experience of evil, what Jonah sees as evil, and compare that with God's perspective on evil. What kinds of things are evil to Jonah? God's mercy is evil to Jonah. That means when Jonah looks at it, he says, that's not the way the world should be. Really bad people, not like me, but really bad people, they should be destroyed. When Jonah looks at the atmosphere, the weather that's very uncomfortable, that to Jonah is evil. When he looks at a whole city of people that are facing God's judgment, that's not so evil. That doesn't displease him at all. So one of the things this book is trying to do is to help us, I think, realign our priorities or realign our emotions so that our emotions are matching God's emotions, God's heart, so that we're not looking at God's mercy and saying that's a bad thing, so that we're not looking at physical discomfort and saying that's the worst thing that could happen to us, but instead that we look in mercy on people who do deserve God's judgment just like we did and consider it actually a bad thing for them if they would be destroyed and a good thing if they would repent and receive God's mercy. I'd like to be able to tell you that when we translated the book of Jonah that we were able to use the same dry word every time, that we have the same Hebrew word, but just like in the English, we weren't able to do that. We have two or three different words like the ESV or the New King James or whatever translation you're looking at. And I regret that, but that's basically just when you're doing a translation, there are compromises you make between accuracy and clarity and miscommunicating. And in this case, like in the ESV, when God is bringing disaster, we didn't use the word sant, the word that means evil, because some of our translators felt that that was too close to saying that God actually does evil. And so we use the word disaster in that case. But I think once we realize, once we can read the book and see the same word being used throughout, it actually helps us understand the message of the book. It helps us see what's supposed to be happening in our own thinking, in our own hearts, as we go through the book. So that's evil. You've got these three different ways that the word evil is used. Moral evil, people doing bad things. Disaster, calamity, the kind of evil or judgment that we deserve because of the bad things that we do. And then human response to evil, the kind of discomfort or displeasure we experience when we see things in the world that we say are not the way they should be. Now, what's God's heart towards evil? Or what's God's heart towards evil people? Look in chapter 4, verse 2. Here's Jonah's prayer. And one of the things I want you to pay attention to, one of my goals in this sermon, is that you would come to love, to enjoy the specificity of Scripture when it talks about God. I think it's very, very good that we can list a series of attributes about God that we learn. And I think it's good to learn in Sunday school. God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent. And we can list those things and we can pray to God and thank him for those things. But I think something we should love just as much as that are the actual descriptions of God in Scripture and the way that Scripture communicates God's character. And this is one of these places that I think we want to have resonating in our hearts and minds, that we could actually say, well, what's my God like? Well, he's like this. And this is how Jonah was. He uses it in an unfortunate way. These are things that actually make Jonah unhappy, but they're absolutely true things about God. Jonah says, O Lord, verse 2, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, what did Jonah know? That you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Because of the scripture today, you know where that came from. I want you to stay in Jonah, and I'm going to reread Exodus 34, verse 6. And I want you to pay attention. As I read from Exodus 34, I want you to look at Jonah 4:2, and I want you to track along with the similarities. In the ESV, this is quite easy because the ESV was very careful to translate the same words in Hebrew with the same words in English. Unfortunately, King James, New King James, Holman Christian Standard Bible, they're good translations of these two passages, but they don't actually use the same word in English where the same word is used in Hebrew. So, listen to this. Here's what God says. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. What does Jonah say? You can say it really loud. A God, gracious and merciful. Same two words, Jonah just reverses them. Slow to anger. Do you see that? Slow to anger. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What does Jonah say? Abounding in steadfast love. He leaves out faithfulness. And then the quotation, God continues in verse 7, keeping steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Jonah stops the quotation at the end of verse 6. And then he adds something else. What does he add at the end of his list? Relenting from disaster. I first thought, and this is true, so what I thought was true, but it's not the whole story, that the reason for that change to relenting from disaster was simply to tie chapter 4 into the end of chapter 3, where it says, God relented of the disaster. So it's Jonah is tying in with what he actually saw God do in the situation of Nineveh. He relented from the disaster. In my devotions a few weeks ago, I was reading Exodus 32, and God says that the people of Israel have worshipped the golden calf, and God says to Moses, basically, get out of my way, or stand aside, let's say it like that, stand aside, I'm going to destroy the people of Israel and raise up from you a new nation. And Moses intercedes and says, no, he says, what will the nations think? Consider your own glory. And the text says, God relented of the disaster. Same words in the Hebrew. So I think Jonah's actually pulling all four of these descriptions from the same story. He just goes back two chapters for relenting of the disaster. I want to talk about each of these, very quickly, talk about each of these four characteristics of our God. And I want these things, as you leave, I hope you'll be able to list these things in your mind. So he says, a God, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, a God who relents of the disaster. Gracious and merciful. We'll start with gracious and merciful. What does that mean? It means that you can expect good things from God. That God has a heart, a generous heart, that is inclined to do good things for people. God is also just. God also brings judgment. But God delights in doing good to his people. And God delights in bringing mercy to people who deserve judgment. And you've learned that mercy and grace are two different things. Mercy is not giving someone something they deserve or having compassion on someone. Grace is actually giving a gift, giving to someone something they don't deserve. Excuse me, that's true for the Greek words. These particular two Hebrew words probably mean exactly the same thing or almost the same thing. It's two different ways of saying that God is compassionate, God is merciful, God is good-hearted, God is generous to people. God is inclined not to punish, although often he does and has to punish. God is inclined to rescue people from disaster. God is a God gracious and merciful. Gracious and merciful. Number two, God is a God who is slow to anger. Here's another place where you don't translate literally. The Hebrew means long of nose. So we couldn't say long of nose in dry any more than you can say that in English. God is a God who is slow to anger. I'm slow to anger if there's nothing to make me angry. God is slow to anger when he is provoked over and over and over and over again. How many hundreds of years had the people of Nineveh walked an evil way? How many hundreds of years had their hands been full of violence? How many hundreds of years did they wake up in the morning and never thank God, never thank the Creator God for breath, for food, for light? How many hundreds of years did they make sacrifices to demons? And for how many hundreds of years did God spare them? And now when it's time to destroy them, he tells them ahead of time and gives them the chance to repent. God is slow to anger, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. Praise God that he is slow to anger. We count slow to anger for ourselves in probably minutes. I don't get angry right away, but I mean, give me 5 minutes of one of my kids doing something really annoying, and that's it. I mean, I'm frustrated. God counts slow to anger in the thousands of years. A gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. In Exodus 34, we see steadfast love paired with another term. Do you remember? Steadfast, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. King James, truth. And the word can have both of those meanings. Throughout the Old Testament, these two qualities of God are regularly paired together. Steadfast love and faithfulness, because they're very similar. They belong together. When God loves someone and promises, makes a promise to them to keep loving them no matter what, he is then faithful to that promise. God's loving kindness is a faithful loving kindness. Now, why is it, do you think, that Jonah leaves out the word faithfulness? He might just be abbreviating, because he's definitely abbreviating. I think that it's possible that Jonah only says steadfast love and not steadfast love and faithfulness, because in the context of Exodus, God has already begun to enter into a covenant with Israel. And God stays faithful to the love that he's already shown them. In the context of Nineveh, God has made no promises to Nineveh except to destroy them. And I wouldn't call that a promise. He threatened to destroy them. So God has really no obligation of faithfulness to show mercy to the Ninevites. And yet Jonah knows that the kind of God he serves is the kind of God who actually shows steadfast love to people who have no claim to it. People who are outside the sphere of God's love, the sphere of God's covenant, that even people like that God reaches out to and draws in to his steadfast love. Because our God is the kind of God who looks at enemies and brings them into a relationship of steadfast love, loving kindness, and then is faithful to them in that love. A gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding, overflowing, rich in steadfast love, and relenting of disaster. So, as I said before, this ties into the story. Because of these other three things, because God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, he's the kind of God who threatens disaster, evil, on an evil people, and then relents, turns from what he said he would do. That almost sounds like he's not faithful to his word, but Scripture regularly shows us, in the Old Testament especially, regularly shows us that even though we can't make God change what he says he's going to do, that God has determined in himself that if he has declared, that if he has threatened disaster, and then a people to whom he's threatened disaster repents, he has every right to show them mercy. That happened with Ahab. I think Ahab is a great example, because often we look at the Ninevites and we think, boy, like, how good was their repentance, actually? They don't even use the name Yahweh. All they seem to know is God's general term, the general term for God, the general term used for God that they would have already known. They don't seem to know much about God. It says they believed and they repented, but the sermon they heard was fairly minimal. So there wasn't much to believe. So we look at that and say, oh, that's not, I wouldn't consider that as full-orbed, as robust repentance as I would expect. I think Ahab is another good example where you look at something that we would call defective repentance, and God actually shows mercy in response to that repentance. Ahab has basically cooperated in the execution of an innocent man, stolen his birthright, his Jewish birthright, and God sends a prophet and says, God's going to destroy you. And Ahab humbles himself before the Lord and repents, and God relents. God actually says, there will be punishment, but it won't come in your day. It will come in the days of your sons. Sometimes God even responds to what we look at and say, well, that's not very good repentance. I want to be very careful here, but I think this shows us how eager God is to show mercy. That even what we would not show mercy towards, God can choose to show mercy to and is eager to. God is a God who relents of bringing disaster. This is the God that Jonah knows. This is the God that Jonah actually doesn't like. I hope most of us, we read the story and we say, Jonah was wrong, and we actually love these things about our God. He's a God, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, a God who relents of the disaster. I want to wrap this up by suggesting some ways that we see the fullness of the book of Jonah in Christ. We see Christ as the one that Jonah is pointing to. One of the problems that we have throughout the Old Testament is that God shows mercy, but God is also just. And simply saying you're sorry doesn't make up for the evil things you've done. So how can God, a just judge, say to criminals, oh, you said you're sorry? Well, it's okay then. Someone has to pay, and we know who that is. So I want to look at three ways that Jesus fulfills the book of Jonah. One, Jesus is the Ninevites. What I mean by that is he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. How can God be merciful to Ninevites? They deserve to be destroyed. Well, Jesus was destroyed instead of the Ninevites of that generation. Jesus was destroyed. Jesus faced God's wrath instead of the Ninevites, and instead of me, and instead of you. Jesus became the Ninevites on the cross. Jesus is Jonah. In times long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken through a son. Jesus is God's perfect word, the word that the prophets were to bring to their own people and bring to the nations. Jesus is that perfect word. Jesus is the perfect prophet who not only gives God's message like Jonah did, but the prophet whose heart is the same as God's heart, whose purposes are the same as God's purposes. The prophet who fully embodies the word of God. Jesus is the prophet Jonah failed to be. And he's really the prophet that all the prophets failed to be because they were human. They were merely human. And they were sinful. Jesus is the Ninevites. Jesus is the prophet, the true prophet who brings us God's word of mercy, God's word of judgment, God's word of forgiveness. And Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of Israel, who is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, who relents of the evil. Our own response to this passage, to this book, is that we should receive the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who fully, completely embodies the mercy and grace of God, the long-suffering patience of God, the steadfast love of God, God's relenting of evil. And it's not unlikely that some children, some adults, have not yet entrusted themselves to the mercy of God and said, yes, my ways are evil. And yes, my evil deserves destruction. God should wipe me off the face of the earth. But because of Jesus, who became sin for me, I can receive God's righteousness in Jesus. God's mercy. And because Jesus rose from the dead, like Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish, because Jesus rose from the dead, I can have new life in him as a son, as someone who's been, or a daughter, someone who's been brought into the family of God to receive his steadfast love forever. And finally, for those of us who believe, one of the people ask, well, what's different in America now that you've been gone for 5 years? Well, one thing I don't do in Cambodia is watch the news or read the news. I knew that we had a new president. I had heard a few things while I was in Cambodia, but I intentionally, and I'm not saying you shouldn't watch the news or be aware of what's going on, but it's something I don't do. One thing I've noticed in America is that not only are things really bad, but a lot of Christians are very agitated and very angry about the evil around them. And they're letting secular people shape their responses to the evil in the world. And the way secular people want you to respond to the evil around you is to get angry, to be anxious, to be like Jonah, to be self-righteous, and think about what a good person you are and how good your political party is and how good the people you're with are and how you're the people who love the country and who love families and how everybody else is bad, bad, bad. And all we can do, the best thing that could happen, is if they were gone. And I think that attitude, I see that more now than I saw 5 years ago. And I would encourage you not to turn off your moral, call evil good, but to respond to evil with God's heart. To look at evil and call it evil and say it deserves God's judgment. But first, start with yourself. And second, pray for God's mercy on very evil people who want to destroy all the good things in this world that God has created. Have a heart of mercy. Have a heart that prays, that declares the truth in love. And I would say, my personal encouragement to you would be, if there are ways that you feed the anger, if there are things you do that get you steamed every time, that you should stop doing those things, and you should find ways to feed a heart of mercy and a heart of compassion. And one way to start is by reading your Bible more. Because learning about God will actually help you become more like God. We have a God who is a gracious God and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He relents of the disaster. Receive that mercy. Embody that mercy. Know that mercy through the Word, through Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are a gracious God and merciful. You are slow to anger. If you weren't, none of us would be here. You are abundant in steadfast love. And we have had the privilege of seeing that steadfast love in your own Son, Jesus Christ, something that the Ninevites never saw, Jonah never saw. Thank you, God. Thank you that we deserve disaster and you gave us mercy instead. Make us the kind of people who love righteousness and who also love unrighteous people. May our inclination be to do good to others because you have done good to us, and so that they would see your goodness. Make us like Christ through his word. These things we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.